John 11:47-50. So the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the council and said, "What are we to do? This man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and destroy both our holy place and our nation." But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all. You do not understand. It's better for you to have one man die for the people than to have the whole nation destroyed." At the time of Jesus' public career, Galilee was governed by the Tetrarch Antipas, who was sovereign within his own domain, provided, that of course, that he remained loyal to Rome and maintained peace and stability within his borders. Judea, including Jerusalem, was nominally governed by Pilate, although he delegated to local leaders. Most of the time he was based 2 days away at Caesarea and rarely visited Jerusalem, only taking his army of about 3,000 men to ensure peace during the pilgrimage festivals, that of Passover, weeks and booths. These were the hotspots when large crowds and patriotic themes sometimes combined to spark unrest or uprising. The actual daily rule of Jerusalem was in the hands of Caiaphas, who we heard was the high priest. Assisted by his council, the Sanhedrin, he had a difficult task of mediating between the Roman prefect and the local populace, a populace which was very hostile towards not only pagans, but also wanted to be completely free of foreign interference. Caiaphas held the office from about 18 to 36 AD, longer than anyone else during the Roman period, presumably, which indicates he was a successful and reliable diplomat. And during that time, he and Pilate were in power together for 10 years, so we have to assume they must have collaborated successfully. His council, the Sanhedrin, was made up of two major parties of the day, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Now, the Sadducees were the party of high priests, the aristocratic families and merchants, all in all the wealthier elements of the population. And they were quite removed from the common people. Their rivals, the Pharisees, claimed the authority of piety and learning, whilst the Sadducees claimed that of birth and social and economic position. Now, it's worth saying the two parties were in constant conflict with each other, not only over the numerous details of ritual and the law, but most importantly over the content and extent of God's revelation to the Jewish people. The Sadducees refused to go beyond the written Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, and thus, unlike the Pharisees, denied the immortality of the soul and bodily resurrection after death, which is quite important at the point. Because of their strict adherence to the written law, the Sadducees acted severely in cases involving death penalty, and they interpreted literally the Mosaic principle of lex talionis, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now, according to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 5, verse 17, those who were around the high priest Caiaphas were Sadducees, and that may go some way to explaining the speed and ruthlessness of the penalty handed down to Jesus. Jesus' entry into Jerusalem on a donkey, perhaps intending to recall Zechariah 9, chapter 9, verse 9, touched off a small demonstration by his followers, who hailed Jesus as the Son of David, according to Matthew, or as one who comes in the name of the Lord, as we find in Mark 11. Matthew speaks of crowds, which suggests that many people were involved, but the demonstration was probably fairly small. A larger demonstration would have led to Jesus' immediate arrest. But because no action was taken, it's likely the crowd was relatively small and the disturbance lost in the huge influx of pilgrims. Jesus' minor assault on the temple and prediction of its destruction seems to have been what actually led to his arrest. And a temple scroll recovered from Qumran has a similar expectation. Caiaphas and his advisers probably understood Jesus well enough. They knew he was a prophet and not a demolition expert, and that his disciples could not damage the temple seriously, even if they were allowed to attack its walls with picks and sledges. But someone who spoke about the temple's destruction and who turned over tables in its precincts was clearly dangerous. These were inflammatory acts in a city that, at festival time, was, as we heard, prone to uprisings. And the troops brought in to quell any disturbances or uprisings were primed to react violently, and any spark could initiate a bloodbath. Caiaphas was an intelligent and political ruler, and focused on maintaining the status quo. And he probably quickly came to the conclusion, as we read in John 11, verse 50, that it's better to have one man die for the people than to have the whole nation destroyed. After all, the high priest's authority under Roman rule was predicated on keeping the peace, and it was vital, therefore, that he took ownership, reacted quickly, and acted accordingly. When Jesus was finally arrested and brought before Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin, it's doubtful that the titles Messiah and Son of God were actually the issue, because there was no set meaning for either in first century Judaism. As Mark and then later Matthew and Luke present the scene, it was the issue of demolishing the temple that was raised. But when the charges for threatening the temple failed, Caiaphas simply declared that whatever Jesus said, about which we must remain a bit uncertain, was blasphemy. Whatever the reason, Caiaphas had evidently made up his mind and decided that Jesus had to die. So, rather dramatically, he cried blasphemy and rent his own garments. Made even more dramatic, actually, because the Torah prohibits the high priest from making any gesture of tearing his robes. That's in Leviticus chapter 21, verse 10. But the gesture was effective, and the councillors, taking his lead, agreed that Jesus should be sent to Pilate with the recommendation to execute him. Now, according to Mark chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, and verse 26, the charges against Jesus that Caiaphas transmitted to Pilate may have included the accusation that Jesus had claimed to be king of the Jews. Indeed, Jesus was crucified as would be king of the Jews and was also taunted on the cross as the one who'd destroy and rebuild the temple. But despite these allegations being unfounded by any court or meeting, there's no direct evidence that Jesus ever said, "I am king." But his preaching on the kingdom was inflammatory. The phrase would have been interpreted in several ways, but it certainly didn't mean that Rome would continue to govern in Judea. Many people resented the Roman rule, and Rome, of course, was quick to dispatch those who became too vocal in their opposition. Nevertheless, Pilate couldn't have thought that Jesus and his followers constituted a serious military threat, because had he thought so, he would have had the disciples executed as well, either at that time or when they returned to Jerusalem to take up their new mission. Instead, the prefect limited his actions to their charismatic leader and turned Jesus over to his soldiers for execution. So, although Caiaphas didn't think that Jesus could actually destroy the temple, and Pilate obviously didn't believe that he could organise a serious revolt, inflammatory speech was probably the problem. And Jesus had also generated a small following. And the city was packed with pilgrims celebrating the exodus from Israel, from Egypt, and Israel's liberation from foreign bondage. So it's quite a volatile time. And Jesus, of course, had committed a small act of violence in the sacred precincts. So he was dangerous. And given the harshness of the Sadducees' strict adherence to the law of Moses, his execution was the most obvious punishment, particularly in the at that time. Caiaphas and his councillors fulfilled their mandate to keep the peace and suppress any signs of an uprising. Now, although Pilate didn't care about the fine points of Jewish law or necessarily Jesus's alleged blasphemy, it's most likely that he viewed Jesus simply as a potential troublemaker and therefore ordered his execution. The Gospels of Matthew, Luke and John actually ascribe a rather good character to Pilate and show him troubled over the decision. But from other evidence, Pilate is known to have been callous, cruel and given to wanton executions. In fact, according to Josephus, he was finally dismissed from office for executing a group of Samaritans. And this softening of his character suggests that perhaps the early church, faced with making its way in the Roman Empire, didn't wish that its leader to be thought of as being truly guilty in Roman eyes. Either way, it's unlikely that any of the responsible parties lost much sleep over their decision, because they believed they were doing their duty. But let's go back to the idea attributed by John to Caiaphas. It's better to have one man die for the people than to have the whole nation destroyed. The charges brought against Jesus about destroying the temple were never substantiated, and the witnesses were discredited. So it's likely the decision to execute Jesus was an expedient but necessary act in the eyes of Caiaphas, given the timing, and with mass crowds converging on Jerusalem. And an example, of course, is always a salutary warning to others inclined to violence or uprising. And it was, of course, an opportunity to get rid of a perceived troublemaker and end the long-standing irritation that Jesus afforded to the Pharisees and scribes. But consider the irony of Caiaphas's words, that one should die so that many could be saved. Isn't that why Jesus came into the world? In John chapter 3, verses 14 to 18, we read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Jesus, God's beloved Son, was sent to die, not just to save the town of Jerusalem, but for the whole world, for all of us. And Jesus knew he was going to die and suffered that knowledge throughout the end times of his ministry. And then by his death and resurrection, Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice, laying down his life for us. When we look at the cross, we're seeing what God's love looks like. Jesus on the cross is the ladder between good and evil, between the darkness in our hearts and minds and the light that is God's new creation. Between earth and heaven, that link is restored. And we're offered the opportunity, a new chance to join him, to enter into the kingdom. A new opportunity to truly live in the light simply by believing in him. And given his selfless sacrifice and his resurrection, what greater proof do we need that Jesus is Lord? Ironically, Caiaphas, through his actions, was fulfilling the word of God. Now, we never know what truly happened and why Caiaphas was so quick to condemn Jesus. Was he a bad man? Well, the Gospels don't paint him in a good light, but then they're telling the story, and given the disparities between the Gospel authors, we have to assume an element of poetic license. Caiaphas was undoubtedly political and definitely keen to retain his power and authority by doing whatever was necessary to maintain the status quo. Otherwise, he wouldn't have lasted so long. But he also held a high level of religious responsibility for maintaining the sanctity of the temple and the observance of the law of Moses. To be honest, Jesus was probably perceived by him as an irritant and a potential threat to that position, someone who needed to be stopped and silenced quickly. Whether Jesus was viewed as a serious threat or just something that needed to be dealt with, well, we'll never know. In the end, Jesus was seen as expendable. They were very dark and very difficult times. Amen.